morning. I welcome you all here. It's good to see you. We have some guests here, Hans and Wendy. It's good to see you, friends that were on Israel tour. Good to see the Joneses back and many people here. So it's a good day, a blessed day. This past week with the temperatures warming up, I noticed a lot more people, especially in the city, walking around. And I was out walking the one evening, and I decided to cut through. There's a tiny little park, save myself a little bit of time. And there was still deep snow, but there was one path that kind of cut through, and it was a narrow path. So as I started walking down there, then all of a sudden I noticed a woman coming from the other side with a dog down the same path. And boy, that caused a little bit of a dilemma. I could see a bit of panic in her face as she was getting closer. Maybe she thought a little uncertain about who this guy was coming down the path. Or maybe she felt she didn't want to inconvenience me with her dog. So I could tell from a distance she kind of hesitated. And then she looked left and right for kind of an exit path. There was none. There was only one path. So she actually took a step into the deep snow. And she was going to make her own path. And so I kind of shouted. She was still a distance away. I said, "Stay on the path." And then she didn't quite hear me, maybe. And so then I shouted again as I got a little closer. I said, "Stay on the path." And then she kind of laughed a little, maybe a little embarrassed or whatever. And I let her pass by, and she went on her way. But she had to be reminded, that's something we have to be reminded, is to stay on the path. And that was a good opening that we had this morning of God's, I'll be speaking of God's providence and how he worked in the Jewish people, as we read in Isaiah, and how he had chosen them for a purpose. And us believers, as Christians, are chosen by God as well, that we are to stay on that path that he has set out for us. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we can face some difficulties. Something might scare us, or maybe something that we don't want to inconvenience someone with. We don't want to tell them something or to go through certain things that may be difficult. And we need encouragement. And our greatest encouragement in this life is the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, encourages us. He is our comforter. And we get encouragement through others as moved by the Spirit. And that's an encouragement as well. So, and this past week, Jewish people around the world would have celebrated Purim, and it's a holiday that was instituted by God, although for many of you have read the book of Esther, the name of God is not mentioned, and yet you see God's providence at work. And it was instituted many years ago during the Persian rule with Xerxes, and most of the Jewish people had been exiled, and some had returned, but most were still in exile in Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And through the strength of the Lord, one faithful man named Mordecai, he did not waver in his faith, in his convictions to stay on that path that God had for him. And he was used to encourage his cousin Esther to also stay on that path for God, because it was through her that God would save the Jewish people from annihilation. And I just wanted to read, I'll be going through the book of Esther. It's a maybe a bit ambitious to go through it all in one morning, but we'll go through it quickly, and we'll just highlight certain parts of it. But I was going to just start with the description of mine in my Bible. It says, this is the story, a short story recording events involving a Jewish girl, Esther, in the court of the king of Persia about 50 years after some of the Jews returned to Jerusalem from exile. In a beauty contest, Esther was selected as a new queen for the Persian king. Esther risked her life to protect the Jewish people from a plot to destroy them. Possibly written by Mordecai, Esther's uncle and guardian. Here it says uncle. Really, he was her cousin, but an older cousin, so it would have been like an uncle. The book of Esther presupposes the continuing providential care of God, though God is never mentioned, for his covenant people. Christians, too, may be assured of God's providence at work in the preservation of his church. And we as Christians can be encouraged by God's word, always, and that we can be encouraged that it will be fulfilled exactly as he has proclaimed it, he takes care of those who trust in him. Romans 8, verse 28 says, We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so, as I mentioned, I'll be reading through this book. It's 10 chapters long. We won't read it all, but it's only 10 chapters long, so you can read it at home. It's not very long. The last chapter is only 3 verses, too, so it's a very quick read. But important lesson in it. And so what is the setting? Well, this takes place roughly 2,500 years ago in the 480 BC time. And the Jews are exiled, as I said, in Persia, Iran, modern-day Iran. King Xerxes is sitting on the throne in the palace of Shushan. In my Bible, he is called Ahasuerus, which is the Hebrew name. And this would have been in modern-day Susa of Iran today, which is the west side of Iran. And so here he is. At this time, Persia had become exceedingly wealthy and a very strong kingdom, as prophesied in, was spoken of also in Daniel. And the pride of the king, he wanted to show off this great wealth. Now, Ahasuerus, I always like to look at the names, and I'll be looking at the names of the people here. In the Hebrew, it means, I will be silent and poor. Well, he was neither at first. He was neither silent nor poor. Because in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, when he showed his riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. So he showed his riches. He was not poor in the physical sense. And in chapter 1, verse 8, it talks about how he would show his wealth and that he would live for this world, basically. And he had these big drunken parties, in a sense, where he would want to share his wealth with everyone and partake of every pleasure that they thought of. In verse 8, it says, and the drinking was according to the law, none did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house, that they should do according to every man's pleasure. You get into a dangerous place when you want to do according to every man's pleasure. That is certainly not walking the path of God. You could say that they are well on their way to be becoming like as in the days of Noah. In Genesis 6, verse 5, we read, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually every day. When you start to follow after just your pleasures and don't regard God, they can quickly become corrupt, or they are corrupted, and will certainly go further and further away. And so in the king's drunken debauchery, he calls for his wife Vashti for all to come to look upon her because she was very beautiful. Now, obviously, she doesn't agree with this. She wouldn't be comfortable with that. I imagine most people wouldn't be. And so she denies her husband, denies to come out before them. Now, this was dishonoring not only a husband, but also a king, which was a grave mistake for her. And the king wanted to make an example so that other women wouldn't do the same to dishonor their husbands. And so he sets her aside, basically, puts her into exile almost to make an example of her. And now he has to find a new wife. And what not a better way to find a wife? Oh, we'll have a beauty contest. Of course, that's the simplest way, I guess, when you're a king. So in chapter 2, we are introduced to two Jewish characters, the main characters of this account. And we read of Mordecai in 2 verse 5. It says, now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Yair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. So he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a descendant of Kish. And that will be of importance, we'll look at in a little bit. But we're also introduced to his cousin Esther in verse 7 of chapter 2. And he, speaking of Mordecai, brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she was neither She had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when his father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So here we have Mordecai and Esther. And Esther is described as beautiful and fair in appearance. And God would use her beauty to save his people as just part of the plan of his providence. He would also use Mordecai not only as an encourager for Esther, but also, in a sense, he would redeem the house of Benjamin. As I mentioned, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. For there's a very interesting parallel going back several hundred years before this account with the life of Saul. We know the first king. And so I'll look at a few verses in 1 Samuel, if you want to go to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 9, verses 1 and 2, it speaks of Saul, the direct son of Kish. Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of his people. Here we have a man that Saul, that was of great appearance and great stature physically, and the people wanted him because of his appearance. He was a direct son of Kish of the house of Benjamin. But we know that Saul, in that account, he was not a man after God's heart. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, Samuel tells Saul that his kingdom would be taken away. In 13, verse 14, But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. He's speaking of David. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Saul did not keep the law. He did not keep the word of God. He did not live for God. And so God would raise up a different one. And we read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord, what are the qualities that God is looking for? It's not on the outward appearance, but on the inward heart that man looks at. In 16, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance or on the height of his stature. That's a direct reference to Saul. He was selected because of his stature, high stature. And that's of importance too. Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man sees. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then down in verse 12 of the same chapter, we finally see that David is selected. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Young David is selected by God through Samuel. David is described as beautiful and goodly countenance, like Saul, like Esther, and like Vashti were. They were all considered to have outward beauty. But it is the heart that God looked at. Saul, much like Vashti, had the right look, but not the right heart. David and Esther, on the other hand, had that contrite heart that God was looking for, that he desired. And so we read that Esther wins this beauty contest and finds favor with the king, back in Esther, verse 2, verse 17. And now in part of God's providence, he would also bring Mordecai to win favor with the king. So Esther won favor with the king through her beauty, and now Mordecai would win favor with the king in 2 verses 21 to 23, because he would uncover a plot to destroy or to kill the king. In 2 verse 21, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthana and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Azarias. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out that there therefore, that they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of Chronicles before the king. And so we read that these two men conspired against the king. Mordecai heard of it. He told Esther, who had direct contact with the king, and she told the king, saying it was Mordecai that basically saved you here. And it's written down in the book of Chronicles, in the history books for them. So now we are introduced with yet another person in this, in chapter 3, and that is the evil Haman. We reintroduced that he is the right-hand man to the king. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Here we read that of Haman, he was raised to the highest position next to the king, and Mordecai would not reverence him. The name Haman means magnificent, and he is a type of Antichrist, coming in the spirit of Satan. He was given an elevated position and became proud and desired for all to bow down to him as a god. This is exactly the same as Satan. For he was known as Lucifer, the most high angel, wanting to make himself to be God. We read of this in Isaiah 14, and it speaks of the fall of Satan, of Lucifer, as this high angel, the archangel. It speaks of his fall. It also speaks of those leaders that would go out in the same spirit, that same evil spirit, and how they will one day greet him in the depths below, in hell. In Isaiah 14, verse 9, it says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet," speaking of Satan, "meet thee at thy coming. It stirs up the dead for thee, even as the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from thy thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is wrought down to the grave, and the noise of the viols. And the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." You notice how many eyes there are in there? The pride of Satan, the pride of Haman that we see here. And in verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." That is the destiny and destruction of Satan. Haman had the same spirit, that same spirit put in him as Satan. It's the same spirit we see before in Pharaoh when he tried to kill the Jews. And we see after with King Herod when he tried to kill the Jews, kill the descendants. Satan knows the Messiah would come through the line, through the God's chosen people, through the Jewish line. And so he is trying to destroy them throughout history. But back to our story, Mordecai refused to bow down. He would not bow down because he was zealous for the Lord and would not bow down for any other than the Lord God in reverence. Mordecai was of the same spirit as Daniel. When we read of Daniel, would not bow to other gods and refused to stop praying for his Lord. He would not. He would always continue to bring his petitions to the Lord. This, of course, enraged Haman that Mordecai would not bow down to him. And so he sent letters throughout the kingdom to destroy the Jews and to take spoil. In 3 verse 13, it speaks of the letters that were sent. And the letters were sent by post into the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. They're not only supposed to kill the men, but the women, the children, everyone, wipe them out and take all their possessions. We've seen this tried to be repeated throughout history. Think most recently of Hitler, how he tried to do the same. And yet, we know that that spirit, that Antichrist spirit, is around. Jesus said it is at work already. And yet, it will continue to grow. But let us not forget God is still God. And he is always in control. Satan and those that follow after him are still created beings. They are corrupted because of their desires, but they are also destined for destruction. And God doesn't sit idly by, but moves in the hearts of those who follow after him, those of a contrite heart. He moves in them by the way of his Holy Spirit. And so we come to the pivotal point of this account in chapter 4, in verses 13 to 16. This would kind of steer the destiny of the Jewish people and this account in history. In verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape to the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. No matter what, God was going to protect his Jewish people. He was going to take care of them, whether Esther did it or not. But this was Esther's time. But thou and thy house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days and three nights. I also and my maidens will likewise fast, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I shall perish. See, no one was supposed to come into the presence of the king unless they were invited. You couldn't just show up unannounced, no matter how good you thought you were. And so for Esther, even though she was elevated to this state of queen, she was not allowed to just come into his presence. So they fasted and prayed about it. And Esther was willing to risk her own life for her people. She and Mordecai were chosen by God for such a time as this. And we as Christians are chosen by God to serve whenever and however he has called us for such a time as this, to share the gospel, to be even willing to give our lives for God's purpose, as Esther was willing to. For we know that vengeance is of the Lord. So the consequences that come against us, we are not to go out to seek revenge, but that is of the Lord. Let God work that out, and as he did for Mordecai and Esther. We read in chapter 5 that Haman has gallows made and conspires with his wife and friends of how he's going to get rid of Mordecai, this man that would not reverence him. But God had other plans, and I'd like to read chapter 6 because it's a very interesting part of the chapter, in one where everything that Haman thought for good for himself went to Mordecai, and everything bad that he wanted for Mordecai went to him. So we start in verse 1 of chapter 6. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the books of the records of Chronicles that were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told him of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king Azarias. And the king said, what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto them, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servants said unto him, Behold, Haman standeth in the court, and the king said, Let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? See, he didn't say who. He asked what should be done to the person that the king delights in. What kind of honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, To whom the king delighteth to do more honor than himself. And Haman answered the king, For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes. Who is the most noble prince? That was Haman himself. He was the one that was supposed to deliver this to whoever is the most noble. And that may be arrayed the man with all whom the king delighted to honor, and bring him on the horseback through the streets of the city, and proclaim him, Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor. Then the king said to Haman, Make haste and take apparel and horse, and thou shalt say and do even unto Mordecai, the Jew. He even signifies who he is. That sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street and proclaimed before him. I'm sure he wasn't proclaiming very loud. Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends, everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, If Mordecai be the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains, and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Here we see the providence of God. A bit of humor, in a sense, but of judgment and of restitution of the humble. It reminds me of the king Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He had a similar realization that when he was humbled for 7 years by God and lived like an animal, he came to the conclusion in Daniel 4, verse 37, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He humbles the proud and exalts the humble. Haman walked in pride, and now he would be abased. In Esther 7, verse 6, we read that Esther calls Haman the adversary. She confides in the king and tells her that Haman was out to destroy Mordecai, herself, and all the Jewish people. Haman is described as the adversary, a direct reference to Satan. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Haman sought to devour the Jews, but was thwarted by God and had to face the wrath and judgment of God. In 7 verse 10, we read, So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. That's an interesting statement. The king's wrath was pacified. Haman was hung for his transgressions. In Deuteronomy 21, we are told of a law, the law of a man who commits a sin worthy of death and cursed by God is to be hung. Accursed is he who is hung. Haman was accursed by God for his evil and was hung for it. And the king's wrath was pacified. Jesus, however, our Lord and Savior, perfect and blameless, took on the curse of the law for all our sins. God's wrath was pacified for those who would trust in him and take that payment, accept that payment, and realize that payment. God's wrath is pacified from us or to us. Galatians 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. This was God's providence, to provide the path, the only path, and he would do it, the path of salvation. He did it all, and there is nothing we can add to it, but we are called to walk in it. We who have received that salvation are to walk according to his will, to be blameless and upright by his righteousness, fearing God and shunning evil. The conclusion of Esther. Esther is honored by the king. The Jewish people are delivered. Purim is instituted, a day of gladness, as we read in 9 verse 19, and of feasting, a good day of sending portions, sending food one to another. And Mordecai, what became of him? Well, in 10 verse 3, we're told that he is elevated in his stature. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Azarias, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. We remember back in Samuel when we read what God was looking for. He looks at the inward heart, and he said, do not look upon the stature of a man, the height of him, because Saul, who was a tall man, didn't turn out to be the servant that God had wanted. That was what man wanted. It's interesting because the name Mordecai means little man. And here we see that he is exalted because of his humbleness, because it was God's will. He was raised up just like Joseph and just like Daniel. It's a picture of Christ in a sense, the humble servant elevated to kingship and speaking peace to his people. And so we can take great comfort in this account, this historical account of God's providence, for it's still at work in us as believers. We've seen it displayed in the Jewish people and continues to preserve the Jewish people. And yet he continues to take care of us who trust in him. Praise God, our Lord Jesus was willing to follow after his Father's will, willing to lay down his life and to take it up again, most importantly, to sit at the right hand of God. Romans 8, verse 33 to 34. Who shall lay anything at the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. God's providence is still at work, and we who have received that salvation cannot add to it, but simply walk the path that God has given us and to trust in him. So may we be encouraged to walk in the path of God. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship, to honor you, Lord, to give you praise. We thank you, Lord, for the providence that you have shown throughout your whole word, how you have taken care of the Jewish people, your chosen from the beginning, and how you instituted the church, brought in the Gentile believers, Lord. And that you take care of us, all who trust in you. And that you'll see us through the difficulties. Though we may face things of uncertainty, though we may face things that may scare us in this life, we can trust in you and take confidence and courage, Lord, that you are with us and never leave us nor forsake us. And that your Holy Spirit guides us and comforts us in those times. We pray, Lord, for this church that you continue to lead and guide us day to day, that you'd bless each one here today, that we would be willing to bring our sorrows, our pains, our struggles to you daily, Lord, and to trust in you for your leading, in your confidence. We thank you, Lord, for the many upcoming ministry opportunities. We think of the Bible conference that's will be here next week, as well as the one down in Schoenfeld the week after, and the men's supper and the ladies' luncheon. Many opportunities, Lord, to fellowship, to rejoice, but to display the love that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for taking care of us throughout this winter and bringing us into the beginning of this spring as the days warm and get longer. May we give you praise always, Lord. May you bless each one here as we go and depart from here. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.